Good morning, everyone. It's very nice to be with you all today and see your smiling faces. Praise the Lord together. Meditate on His Word and be glad for who we are in Jesus Christ. I was given the order of service this morning, and it said special music, Brandon Webster. So I was a little surprised to see Brandon go sit beside Hannah for that wonderful piano duet there. Probably most of you know, but maybe not everybody knows, that they're going to be married in about 4 weeks. So I give you God's blessing that your marriage be as harmonious as this number you just played today, and that you would build your life on the firm foundation that you were playing about. Well, here we are back in the United States again from Senegal. A year ago, I would not have imagined this being our situation. But the Lord had other things in mind, and as the year progressed, we began to see that some changes were ahead for us, and you'll hear some more about that this evening if you'd like to come out and see a brief slide presentation and hear a little bit more description as to why we have made this change. We have been welcomed back warmly by all of you. We thank you for your prayers, for your warm embrace as we've come back to New England and praying with us for what the Lord has next. That's still not become absolutely clear for us, but we know that He will make it clear as the weeks go on. It's been interesting as we come back. There's always something different when we come back. And this particular time, it was interesting to Tippy and I on Friday. We just happened to be standing at the window. We're living in Sam and Bonnie's Burlington home right now, by the way, just so that you know that. We really appreciate them letting us stay there during this time of just getting ourselves reoriented. So we're there by the living room window, and we hear this big truck come along, and it's the trash truck. Trash truck comes along, and I'm watching there in complete bewilderment. Nobody gets off the truck or out of the truck. The truck pulls up. And these big giant metal arms come and grab the trash container and lift it up and dump it inside and put it back down again. And I said to Tip, I've never seen anything like that. Maybe it's going to turn into a transformer next or something. The arms come out, the legs go up, it starts crushing all the houses in the neighborhood. We better watch out. But that was interesting to us. And then another thing that's just kind of a throwback to our life in Senegal, we always prepare for the rainy season. Right now is the rainy season. And so when the rain is imminent, we go out and close the shutters on the house on the east side, because that's the direction what rain always comes from. So Tip, just trying to be prepared like she always is, she asked Sam the other day, so Sam, which side of the house does the rain come on? And Sam in his good humor said, well, it generally falls on the roof. So there's these little things that we're trying to get ourselves adapted to. I had Rick read from Revelation chapter 1 this morning. I'd like you to turn there with me. We're going to spend just a little bit of time there, and then we're going to go back to the Old Testament. Tippy and I have been reading through the New Testament in our time together after breakfast, and it was a few weeks ago that we were reading this passage, reading the book of Revelation. We're still in it. But as we read this passage that Rick read for us this morning, both of our hearts were really taken up with the wonder of who God is, of who Christ Jesus is. We see pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in different ways throughout the Scriptures. We see Him actually all the way back in Genesis. We're actually introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ when God makes a statement saying that the seed of the serpent will crush, bite the heel of the child of the woman, but the child of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. That's a prediction about what's going to happen in the future. We see Jesus Christ as the Redeemer right in Genesis chapter 3. Isn't that wonderful? There was God's plan right from the start. And we see Him in different, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in different ways throughout the Scriptures. As we read through the Gospel, we see Him come as a child, and growing up and a young man who then goes and has chosen disciples to follow him, and he's a healer. He does wonderful miracles as a testimony to his power to prove to the Jewish people that he is indeed God's promised Messiah, the one that God promised way back there in Genesis chapter 3. But now, here in Revelation chapter 1, John is given a tremendous opportunity here to see the Lord Jesus Christ in a way he's never seen him before, nor have any of us. So I'd just like to read it again and be thinking with me about this image that John is seeing, the picture of Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. And by the way, Rick was reading from the King James Bible. I'm reading the New King James. There won't be a lot of differences, so just bear with me if your translation is a bit different than what I'm saying here, reading here. I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, or candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. No wonder John fell on his face as dead. I think I would have done the exact same thing. What a tremendous vision of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this picture of Christ, we see him in the role, I think, primarily as judge. Wouldn't you agree? He's there, John, looking at him and seeing the judge. His eyes as a flame of fire. And when you think of fire, you think of light and bringing to light things that are in darkness. And here is Jesus, the judge, who is going to bring to light everything that's ever been hidden. Nothing can be hidden from him. We see his attire. He's wearing the clothes as a priest. And as you know from studying the Old Testament, in the Jewish law, the priesthood was absolutely necessary for sacrifices to be done to cover the sins of mankind at that time, to cover the sins of the Jewish people and anyone else who would come and be a part of that system. And so you have the appearance of Jesus wearing the attire of a priest. And here he was, not just the one who would take the sacrifice to the altar, as a priest would, but also the sacrifice himself, Jesus Christ, our Lamb, sacrificed on our behalf. We see his hair that was white like wool and snow. I don't know what you think of when you imagine someone that has a lot of white hair. Usually it means they've been around for a while and they have wisdom, understanding, experience, and you look to them for advice and guidance. Well, here we have Christ coming, not to portray an older person, but to portray one who is all-knowing, who has omniscience. He knows all there is to know about everything in the universe. Here is our Lord Jesus Christ, the omniscient one. Feet as fine brass, strong and steadfast and subduing all enemies. The greatest enemy that he destroyed, of course, was sin itself. Just as we mentioned earlier, the promise of the serpent's head being crushed by the coming Redeemer. He has brought that to pass through his resurrection and his death. He had a voice like the sound of many waters. And that would be like the voice of vengeance against his enemies. So many times as you read through the Old Testament, you find those saints who were still trusting and looking to the Lord Jesus, looking to God to be their Savior, calling out to him for vengeance, for revenge on those that were bringing such calamity to their lives. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ himself coming to be the one who would bring final vengeance for all the wrong that had been done. Out of his mouth, a two-edged sword. And what do we often call the word of God? It's a sword. It's a sword. The word of God is a sword that divides asunder between soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart of man. Here he is, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming as the judge to discern and to judge. His countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. Now, there may be a few people in here who have lived at the equator, or at least passed by the equator. Senegal is about 12 degrees north of the equator. But it's a place that when the sun is shining in its strength, you do everything you can to get out from under that sun, because it is really beastly hot. You just feel like melting. So here was John in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just I don't know if it was heat, but there was something dazzling about the intensity of Christ's appearance to him in that situation. And I guess I'd have to say that as Tippy and I read this, this verse 17 is the part that really grabbed our hearts, and I hope will grab yours this morning. John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" Isn't that beautiful? Here he is, the judge, the righteous judge, who has all power and authority given to him to make right every wrong, he himself having paid the price of sin. He sees John there prostrate on the ground, and instead of lording it over him and saying, "Yeah, you better stay down there, because look at me, aren't I something?" That's never the Lord's attitude, is it? Instead, he reaches down and he touches him. He didn't just say, "John, get up, don't be afraid." He actually reached down and put his hand on him and lifted him up and gave him strength by affirming to him that John was very important to him. Just as all of us who have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are to him as well. He fell at his feet as dead. But Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." This was not the first time that John fell on his feet as dead. If you remember what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, back in Matthew chapter 17, while he was speaking, I'll just read it for you. "While he was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud." This is Peter, James, and John had been taken to a mount by the Lord Jesus. And there they were going to see something that nobody else had ever seen before. "And while Jesus was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.'" Isn't that beautiful? So this was not the first time in Revelation where this happened to John, where he was completely stunned by an experience in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Tippy and I began to read on in the next chapters of Revelation, we hear the messages that Jesus was asking to be sent to seven specific churches. Seven specific churches. And as we read them, we began to see a pattern. There's one phrase that keeps coming up over and over again. Anybody remember what that is? "I know your works. I know your works." Each letter to each of those churches, Jesus introduced it by saying, I know your works. Now, for 6 of the 7 churches mentioned, there were some really significant issues that Jesus was wanting to address with them. One church, we find no fault in that particular group. But in each one, he began with this thought, with these words, I know your works. As we were, Tippy and I were talking about this, we thought, this is really quite a picture, isn't it? First, Jesus is saying to those, to the one he loved, to John, he says, get up. He touched him, said, get up and don't be afraid. And to these 7 churches, he's saying, I know your works. And to both of us, that spoke volumes to say, you know what? Isn't that something that our Lord Jesus Christ, he knows our works. He knows what's going on in our minds every day. And yet he is always there ready to put a hand on us and say, get up, don't be afraid. Now, the thing that is interesting to me here is that John, when he had this vision, he did admit by his action, he admitted to God that he was a failure, that he was a sinner, that he was standing in the presence of holiness. And I think that is why the Lord Jesus would say to him, arise, get up, I love you. That was Jesus' comment, his attitude towards John. Even though he knows all about us, he still says, do not be afraid. I would like to have us turn back to Genesis chapter 25. How important it is for us to be in the Word on a regular basis, because it is here that God speaks to our hearts. He reminds us of who we are. He reminds us of who He is as well. In Genesis chapter 25, we have the story of Jacob. Jacob's name means heel grabber. Remember this story? I'm sure all of you do. This happens to be one of the favorite stories of the Balanta people. And you know why? Because they love deceit. They admire deceit. Their folklore is full of it. They have these tales about a rabbit and a hyena. Typically, the rabbit is lunch for the hyena. But in the folklore, it's the rabbit who is cunning and wise and deceitful. And he's always looking for ways to trick that hyena. One of my favorite stories told to me years ago was about the time when both the hyena and the rabbit went looking for honey. They came back together, and the hyena hadn't found any, but the rabbit did. He found the honey in the hollow of a tree. And the rabbit knew that the opening in this tree was very, very small. But he told the hyena exactly where it was. So you probably need to understand Balanta a little bit to get how funny this is. But the hyena goes to the tree. He smells it. He looks in and he sees it. And he sticks his head in the hole. He just barely can get his head in the hole where the honey is. And he starts eating it, each to his content. But when he tries to pull his head out, it gets stuck. He can't pull it. And so he puts both, you can just imagine, a good Balanta storyteller is really hilarious. The hyena puts both of his, all 4 of his feet on the tree and pushes with all he's worth to pull his head out. And when he does, all the fur from his head and his ears and everything is left behind. And he's running around with no fur from his neck up. It's a very funny picture to imagine and a very funny story. And now you see how the rabbit is so cunning and deceitful. And so the Balanta people, and I think it's probably typical throughout most of Africa, they love a good story about deceit. And they can be very deceptive people, as we all are. I'm not in any way trying to make a difference between people that live in Africa and people that live in North America. I'm sure all of you can tell me stories of how you have been deceived, scammed. Scam is a very popular word these days, isn't it? getting them all the time on your internet. So it is something that all of us deal with all the time. So we have the story here of Isaac and Rebecca wanting a child in chapter 25, verse 20. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebecca as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebecca, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." And so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so that his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So you have the birth of Jacob and Esau. Esau comes out first. Jacob comes after, holding on to his brother's heel. God had predicted this, God had predicted that when they grew up, the younger was going to be served by the older. And so you have the second twin coming, holding on to the heel of his older brother. And in a sense, that was a sign that he was going to be a deceiver, a heel grabber, one that would trip people up. And you can just imagine, as you think about this, when God said the older will serve the younger, do you think that this was something planned by God or permitted by him? Did he have it in mind that Jacob was going to be the one who would take the father's inheritance? Or because of his all-knowing what was going to happen in the future, he knew that Jacob was going to trick his brother? I don't think we have any concrete answers to that, but the fact is God did know. The heel grabber, the supplanter, the deceiver is born. And we find three verses, and about 20 years later, he's cooking a stew, which he used to trade for Esau's birthright. You remember the story. And Esau came in hungry. He didn't think his life had any value. And so he was willing to trade his birthright for just something, a bowl of soup. And that tells us something else about Esau. You remember that God had promised to Abraham that one of his descendants was going to be the Redeemer. Abraham believed that. Isaac believed it. And now Isaac was passing this truth on to his boys. Jacob, it would appear, believed what God said, that one of the descendants that was coming down the line was going to be the Redeemer. But this apparently had no bearing for Esau. He didn't care about it. And that's why he was willing to let go of his birthright for a simple bowl of porridge. He was a hunter, a man of the field, self-sufficient, didn't think about spiritual things, was not in a relationship with God in any way that we can see. The time comes when Isaac is ready to give his blessing on his oldest son, Esau. He tells Esau to go out into the field and kill an animal and bring it back and get it ready so that he can eat it and enjoy a good meal. And when that meal was done, he was going to give him the blessing. Somewhere along the line here, Rebecca was listening to all this conversation. She was hidden somewhere in the tent. And because over the years, she had bonded more closely with Jacob, and Isaac had bonded more closely with Esau, Rebecca took the initiative to set up a plan to deceive, to trick her husband. And it's interesting to me in chapter 27, if you turn over, chapter 27 and verse 12, as the story is unfolding, as the plot is beginning to take shape, we read in verse 12, Jacob saying to his mother, "Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." You know that Isaac was just about completely blind by this time in his life, and so the plan was to dress Jacob up with some skin from an animal and make him smell like the wild, make him feel like the wild, so that the father would be deceived. Jacob, as he's hearing this plot from his mother, he says to her, "I shall seem to be a deceiver to him." He was a little bit worried about that. "I don't really want to deceive my dad." Well, as it goes on, he begins to buy into the idea. And later on, we find him not just wanting to deceive, not just seeming to deceive, but actually going all the way. Chapter 27, verses 20 and 21. "But Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?' Jacob came in with a meal that had been prepared by his mother soon after Esau had left. And he said, 'Because the Lord your God brought it to me.'" Well, that's an amazing lie right there. Now he's saying God's on his side. "God help me with this deception. The Lord your God brought it to me." "Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not.' So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, 'The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau.' And he did not recognize him." And as the story goes, we know that the deception was complete, and Isaac gave the blessing to the younger son instead of the older son, and he inherited all of his father's wealth, and not just the physical blessing, but the spiritual blessing as well. Deception, lying, is a big part of our human nature, isn't it? It's really kind of a scary thing sometimes when we think about it. It was about 4 weeks ago, we were looking for a car for Sherilyn. And I had seen an ad on Craigslist for a Camry, called the man and asked if I could see it. I went over and took a look at it. And by the way, this is not a story about a deceitful salesman. This is a story about a deceitful missionary, a deceitful David McKee. So I went to look at the car. It kind of high mileage, but the price seemed to be within range. And I went back and just told Tip about it a little bit. And she said, "Okay, that's good. You've seen it once. Now what I want to know," and by the way, this is good advice for any of you who are shopping for a used car. Very helpful information. My wife stands by, and I've finally been convinced. Always, always ask for the paperwork. If there's no paperwork showing what had been done on the car for repairs, it might not be worth looking at. So she said, "Call him back and see if there's any papers on it." I called him back. "Well, yeah, I have all the papers. All the work was done at Woburn Toyota on Washington Street." And so he said, "Okay, I'd like to see him, and I want to just take it for another test drive." So I went and met the fellow again, and we sat. And this time we really started talking more on a personal level. And it came to come to find out, this fellow is a born-again Christian. There's no question about it in my mind. We were just talking. He was asking me about our work, and he was telling me about the church he goes to and how he's discipling some young people in his church. And he said, "And Dave, my life verse is 2 Corinthians 5:21. I said, "Ray, you kidding me?" I said, "That's my life verse. 'For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.'" So, you know, it was really kind of a nice bonding time, a brother in Christ. And so we talked some more about the car, and he had the papers there. I do have to back up a little bit to set the stage for what happened next. Tippy said to me as I was leaving the house, "Now, I want you to take those papers and compare the VIN that's on the papers to the VIN that's on the car. Make sure that he's not giving you papers that were for some other vehicle." And I said, "Okay, I'll do it." "You sure you're going to do it?" "I'll do it." "Okay." So, you know, I'm there, I'm talking with Ray, we're getting to know each other, nice time, and the papers are sitting there, and I just kind of thought, you know what, if I say to this guy, I want to check the papers with the VIN, he's going to think I don't trust him. What am I going to do here? Because I know, you know, Tip, she wanted me to compare the numbers. I'm just going to let it go. So I go home. I said, Ray, I'll call you back. I still have to make a decision. It's a little bit more money than we wanted to spend. So I get home and Tip says, so how was it? And I said, it's a pretty good car. I think it's something we could go for. The mileage is kind of high, but let's ask the Lord if this would be the right one. She said, did you compare the numbers? I said, they're the same. Did you compare the numbers? I said, well, they're the same. And then she looked at me very sternly and she said, did you take the paper and look at the numbers under the windshield? And right here, this is why God's word is so important to us. Because I'm sitting there thinking to myself, if I'm going to go ahead with this, it's going to be a tremendous lie. And I cannot do that. Here we were just reading in Revelation about Almighty Jesus Christ, omniscient, omnipotent, and he knows my works. And what am I going to do in this? And so I said, you know what? I'm sorry. I said, I did not look at the VIN. I'm sorry. And for Tip, that was a tough time. Tough moment in her life, in our lives, because I was right there ready to deceive her, to lie to her. And that's how she felt. She felt betrayed. And that's what deception and lying does. Sometimes we think we're going to make our situation better by not being honest. It happens all the time in every aspect of our lives, either with our spouses, with our children, with our brothers and sisters in Christ here. In many different situations, sometimes we think that not being completely honest is going to be better, but that is not true. We must be mindful that the life that we possess, because of our faith in Christ, He's given us His life. And that life of Jesus Christ never lies. He never deceives. He's always completely upright and forward, and He tells the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth, and we have Him. Psalm 50:19 says, you give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. I know we have some carpenters in this building who know how to do framing. Framing starts with a blueprint, and then you take the wood, and you start thinking about what the structure is going to look like, and you put it together in an organized fashion. And I'll tell you, folks, that's how our brain works with deceit. We are very clever. We're as clever as that bunny rabbit is in Balanta folklore. We can frame deceit. We can do it. Jeremiah 17:9-10. I can remember as a young person of 14, 13 years old sitting in the choir loft back here with the young people's choir, and Pastor Carlton reading this verse from Jeremiah 17:9-10. He didn't just read it once. He wanted it to sink in. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. That's where we stand before a holy and righteous God. He knows there's nothing hidden with Him. So why should we try to deceive and lie? Honoring Him with our life always will bring about the best results. Honoring Him with the words of our lips, with the things that our mind frames, will always bring about the best results. I know your works. I think I'll leave it there. And thank you for coming this morning. I know it's a beautiful summer day out there, but this was a good time to be together in the house of the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we humbly come before you this morning, for we have had an opportunity to read of the wonderful revelation of you, Lord Jesus, to the Apostle John many, many years ago. Here it is still on record for us to see and be completely taken up with the wonder of who you are. And Lord, there's times when we are taken up as well with just how terrible the heart of the old nature can be within each one of us. And how thankful we are, Lord, for the wonder of forgiveness, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How thankful, Lord, in that moment, a couple of weeks ago there, when I was just trying to frame in my mind a way to get out of a difficult situation, but instead just admit to you the wrongness of that and be honest. Lord, might we be honest people day in and day out. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who is the truth. And we thank you that you've given us his life so that when that time comes, when we are tempted to distort truth, we can go back to the truth of who we are in you. We love you and praise you and ask you to go with us this day as we separate and that our fellowship would be sweet in your sight here in these moments following our service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.